Good morning to all and greetings. This morning's scripture will be coming from the book of John, and it'll be the 7th chapter, verse 46. That's the book of John, 7th chapter, verse 46. And it reads as such, "The officers answered, 'Never man spake like this man.'" And that's coming from the King James Version. To God be the glory. And again, that is John 7, 46. Thank you.
Church, say amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you, and I appreciate the prayers that went up on my behalf to make it back safely. And we are always delighted when we have this opportunity to worship God in spirit and in truth. Everything went well in Memphis, and you know, if you return like you came, you feel good about it. So I'm thankful to be back here with you, and appreciate those who might be visiting with us. We're always delighted to have you in our midst. John 7:46 was read in your hearing, and I'll be there in just a moment. As you recall, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and it covers Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. But when you get to the end of that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 28 and 29, the Bible says that it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They were astonished. They were amazed. They were just taken back by the things that was coming out of our Lord's mouth. They were just amazed at his doctrine, but not for the reasons that you may think. It wasn't because of what he taught necessarily. It wasn't that Jesus was teaching regarding the law. Obviously, that was great in and of itself. It wasn't the spirit with which he spoke. I'm sure our Lord was very passionate about what he had to say, and I'm sure he spoke it in a very eloquent manner, but that wasn't what astonished those individuals. It wasn't what was so impressive about what the Lord was saying that day. It was the authority with which he spoke, because they understood that what Jesus was saying and the way he was saying it, it was different from what they were accustomed to hearing. They were accustomed to hearing the religious leaders of the day, the Jews and the scribes, and the Pharisees and all of those individuals, the chief priests. They were accustomed to hearing them say certain things in reference to the law. And I'm sure many of them were great orators, great speakers, but that wasn't what impressed them about Jesus. What impressed them was the authority, the means that astonished them was the fact that our Lord delivered those truths in his own name. He delivered those truths by his own authority. Now, people had never heard anyone speak like that. Jesus, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, would say, "You have heard it said, as you consider those things that was revealed in the law. You've heard it said, as you consider those things that were according to their tradition, their rules, their regulations, their ceremonies. You've heard it said, even as it pertained to the law of Moses and your prophets. You've heard it said." But no man was able to say the next phrase, "But I say unto you." Jesus wasn't speaking like others had spoken before him. Jesus was speaking with one who was saying it as if it was by his own authority. No one spoke like that. Jesus was speaking as a lawgiver, not as one who just revealed or spoke the law or interpreted the law, but as one who actually gave the law. That was different. They were astonished at the way Jesus spoke, because he spoke as one having authority. He spoke as one who was speaking directly from heaven, and not as the scribes spoke. In John 7, that you heard in your scripture reading, we have recorded for us the chief priests and the scribes, the Pharisees, in their attempt to arrest Jesus. And the reason they wanted to arrest Jesus, if you read the whole narrative, is because people were starting to believe in Jesus, and they were confused about the things that they were witnessing and the things that they were hearing. And at some point, as they began to talk amongst themselves, they said, will the one who is coming, will the Messiah do more than what this man is doing? Will he be able to perform any more miracles? Will he be able to teach and speak or show us the things of God any more than this man? And because they began to believe on him that this is the Messiah, they said, hey, we got to put a stop to this. They sent those individuals in there to arrest our Lord and to bring him. Well, when the officers whom they sent returned without Jesus, they were asked by the chief priests and the Pharisees why they had not brought him. And they answered, John 7:46, never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. That's our title this morning. Never man spake like this man. Let me tell you what the officers heard when they came to take Jesus. Look at verse 33 and verse number 34. To those who came to arrest him and to the rest of the unbelievers that's in the crowd, notice what Jesus said. Read.
Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me.
Now, think about the officers who's coming to arrest Jesus. They coming to take Jesus right now. They're not going to be able to. They didn't understand that. They didn't know that. But Jesus said, in just a little while, you won't have to worry about me. In just a little while, I'll be gone from you. Here Jesus is. He is still making reference to his mission. These men are sent to take the Lord and to arrest him. And Jesus was saying, not yet. But he revealed to him, in just a little while, I'll be gone. Now, when Jesus made this statement, in about 6 months, Jesus would die on that cross. So he had about 6 more months to live. And he said, in just a little while. Still citing his mission from the Father, he is expressing his death by going. In just a little while, I'm going. I'll be gone. He's talking about his death. I'll be gone from you. But notice he's also citing that it's voluntary. It's not because you all can come and take my life. In just a little while, I'm going to go. I'm going to go by way of death, but I want you to understand it's not because you take my life, as he's told them in John chapter 10. You don't take my life from me. I lay down my life. And so Jesus says, I'm going. In just a little while, I'll be gone. You don't have to worry about it. Now, what you plan to do here cannot happen because my hour is not yet. You see, the Lord is in control of this situation, but in just a little while, I'm going to go by means of death. And then he reveals that I'm going to return to my Father, which is in heaven. So that speaks of his future glory and his happiness in a return to heaven with his Father. Jesus, in his answer, is already given his mission. But notice verse 34.
Ye shall seek me and shall not find me.
Wait a minute, Jesus said, there's coming a time when you are going to be seeking for the Messiah. Why? Because you're going to want deliverance. Let me tell you something. It's some bad days lying ahead for the Jews. It's some bad times coming in terms of persecution. AD 70 is looming in the background when Jerusalem is going to be ransacked. People are going to be destroyed and killed. Temple is going to be taken down and destroyed. Jesus had told him in Matthew 24 that not one stone will be left on top of another when this comes. All of the people who are going to lose their lives in that, and the Jewish economy is going to be destroyed. It's going to be so bad that the Jews will no longer be able to even have their records to be able to trace back their ancestry. Oh, a great persecution and time is coming. And Jesus says, there's coming a time when you're going to seek for the Messiah. He says, you're going to be looking for me. Why? Because you're going to be wanting to, you want someone to come and deliver them, but it's not coming. No one will come to deliver them from their troubles. No Messiah is going to appear. No Savior is going to be sent. No one will be able to deliver you from your temporal state of persecution and destruction. But also, if you continue in this unbelief, there'll be no one coming that will be able to deliver you from your eternal state Jesus said, in just a little while, you're going to be seeking for me. And what does he say?
And shall not find me.
And shall not find me. No one's coming. Come on, read.
And where I am.
And where I am. Where is he going? He's going back to the Father, back to heaven, back to the one who sent him. So where I am, if you don't get it to, if you don't get it right in your unbelieving state, if you continue in unbelief, I'm going back to heaven. And therefore, when I go back to heaven and you continue in unbelief, you won't be able to find me. You won't be able to come where I am. That's a message for everyone here today. That's a message for all mankind until the end of time. If you don't get it together when it comes to Jesus the Christ, if you don't come to belief in him, if you don't manifest your faith in him, if you decide you're not going to live for him, if you continue to do it on your own, like you don't need Jesus and you don't follow him and you don't do it in accordance to the will and the way that he has prescribed in his word, my friends, where he is gone, you cannot come.
Amen.
Now, Jesus was giving that message to the ones who lived in that time. There may be coming a time in your life when you're going to be looking for the Messiah, but he's not coming.
Amen.
There may be a time in your life when things go awry, when things go wrong, when things are amiss, and you're looking for him. You won't find him. He's not coming.
Amen.
There may be a time when you want to be delivered from your physical troubles and your physical ailments. He's not coming.
Amen.
Because you don't want him in the way in which he manifested himself, and that was the Jews' problem. They didn't want Christ in the way that he came. They wanted him according to their own way. And he's not coming that way. My friends, you may have some thoughts about who you think Jesus is. I suggest you get into the book and find out.
Amen.
Because he may not be anything like what you thought and what you have decided to believe. And just when you think he's supposed to come, deliver you out of all your troubles and all of your cares, and the Lord don't show up, people start saying, well, I tried the Lord, but he didn't do anything for me. No, you didn't know the Lord, and you didn't know he didn't intend to do anything about that situation.
Amen.
What he intended to do something was about was your ever-loving soul.
Amen.
And you decided you didn't want that. He spoke of them not being able to find him. He spoke of going to the one who had sent him. Now imagine the officers who come to take him and they hear this message. Then they heard this. Look down at verse number 37. He spoke of providing drink to a thirsty soul.
In the last day, that great day of the feast.
On the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. So we got the Feast of Tabernacles, and on the eighth day, on that commencing day, on that concluding day, if you will. And Jesus stands up to speak this before them. Now listen, on that eighth day, the Bible tells us that for a reason, because this was the day of the solemn assembly. This was the day of the closing scene, if you will. This was the day, according to traditions, where in the previous days they offered for all of the nations. And they did all of these offerings. But then you get to this eighth day, and now what they offer on the eighth day is for the Jews only. It is the great day. This was the day where they were to abstain from all subservient labor, according to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse number 39. And therefore, this was the day they regarded it as the holy day. It's the great day. On this day, they finished the reading of the law, which they had commenced at the beginning of the feast. And now the reading of the law was now complete. This was the day where they now go and they do the ceremony of drawing out of the water, out of the pool of Siloam, on this day. And what had come out of this was a misunderstanding of what Isaiah said long ago. Go to Isaiah, if you will, chapter 12 and verse number 3, because when man begins to misunderstand the purpose of why God says a thing, he begins to create something that God never intended. So what grew out of this was this practice that Jesus would have witnessed on that great day. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse number 3, read it for us.
Therefore with joy
shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. So now you get something that Moses never commanded, and a practice on the great day, on the feast day, on the closing day, and now they are drawing the water out of the pool of Siloam and pouring it out on everything for the purpose of salvation. And so go back to John and notice what Jesus does on this particular day.
In the last day, that great day, of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying,
Jesus stood and cried and said what?
If any man thirst, let him come unto me.
Why would he say that? Isn't it perfect timing to say that while they're drawing water for the purpose of salvation? And Jesus says, wait a minute. If any man thirst, why are you depending on drawing water out of the pool of Siloam for your Siloam for your salvation when I am here? If any man thirst, what?
Let him come unto me.
Let him come unto me. You might be looking for the Messiah, but I want you to appreciate that Messiah is already here. And instead of depending on drawing water out of some ceremony that was not commanded by Moses, another one of these ceremonies that you have erected, and it's not going to prove the case, it's not going to get you salvation, come unto me. Come unto the Messiah. And what?
And drink.
The Messiah. If you come to him, you shall find an everlasting abundant supply for all the wants and needs for the soul. If any man thirst, Jesus says, the deep craving of the human spirit spoken by figure of a thirst. If any man, in other words, feels his deep need for the salvation of his soul, that man needs to come unto me. I don't know how you came in here. I don't know your situation. You could have come in here today and you're not really a religious individual. You could have come in here today and you've never responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You could come in here and you have never had your sins washed away. You could come in here because, hey, you just came today, but you don't really go to church. All that stuff could be your situation. Let me tell you something. There's nothing I can say to move you. There's nothing I can say to help you if you don't feel a deep need for the salvation of your own soul.
Amen.
There's nothing I can do for you if you don't feel a need for Jesus, who died for your sins, to rid you of sin, the guilt of it, the stain of it, and the consequences of it. If you don't feel the need to get your sins washed away and cleansed, you see, Jesus was saying, if any man thirst, if you feel the deep craving within yourself that I know I'm not right, my life is not what it should be, I've never responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I am still in my sins, just like the man in Luke chapter 18 who recognized it. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one man a Pharisee, another publican, and the Pharisee prayed thus for himself, Lord, I'm glad I'm not as other men are. I'm glad I'm not like everybody else. I'm glad when you made me, you broke the mold and made me special. I'm paraphrasing that. That's not what it says. It's just what it means. But the publican would not so much even lift his eyes to heaven, but smote up on his breast and said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. When you are already satisfied with yourself apart from Jesus Christ, my friends, we can't help you. You can come in here satisfied in your sinful state, and you can leave out satisfied in your sinful state. But the one who's going to leave out justified is the one who was not satisfied in their sinful state and wanted to be justified by God.
Amen.
Now, how you leave is up to you. I'm just simply going to tell you the truth. But you're going to have a real deep sense of something inside of you that's saying, I need to change. I need help. I need to give my life to Christ. That's why we're here. That's what we're trying to help you to appreciate. Jesus says, if any man thirst, and if you've ever been thirsty for physical water, because your body is craving and yearning for it, you know what you're willing to do to get it. And I don't know that any of us been in any real desperate situation where we needed it to because we felt like we were going to die. Sometimes we act like we're going to die when we're not going to die. But, you know, just to be thirsty. Man, I'm so thirsty. You just about ready to get anything. And sometimes you can get some things and it don't quite quench the thirst. But I tell you what, it's so refreshing when you finally get that water.
Yes, sir.
And that cold water. And you've been thirsty. Well, imagine when you finally get the salvation that Jesus came to bring. And it'll fulfill your soul, my friends. He spoke of the Holy Spirit and rivers of living water. Look at verse 38.
He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly.
Out of his belly. Now, the belly is put for what comes, what's in the midst of a thing. Out of the belly. In other words, out of his heart and his soul. This is where the influence of the Spirit shall dwell. He says, so out of his belly, out of the middle of him, out of his essence, out of his heart and his soul, read,
shall flow
rivers of living water.
Amen.
All of the graces of the Spirit shall flow. You know, when that individual who thirsts and comes to the Lord, what Jesus is going to do to send the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is going to reveal, and when that individual hearts open up and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, responds to it, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. All of the things that the Holy Spirit came to bring will flow out of that individual. Think about the light that's in your heart now. Think about the love that's in your heart. Think about the peace and all of these things, love and the joy and the peace and all of those things that will be influenced by the Spirit that will flow out of his heart and out of his soul. No wonder the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Really, what he's saying is, out of your heart, out of the heart, life issues forth. And out of the heart is going to issue forth all of the things that speaks of the Spirit's influence, because that's where they shall dwell. Well, when the officers heard this in verse number 45, they come back empty-handed. Imagine, what would you have done if you hadn't come and heard a sermon like that? And he's speaking to you and to all of the other unbelievers. You going to arrest them? No, they went back and they were confused. They were amazed, just like those folks at the end of the sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. And they went back and they said, why haven't you brought him? Never man spake like this man. Pharisees got so upset, they said, then he have deceived you also. Have you also been deceived? All they knew is, we've heard a lot of men speak, but we've never heard a man speak like this man. Let me share with you a few things this man said. A few things that's true of this man, which is why, see, they don't know, but we got the rest of the story. I can tell you why no man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man as it pertains to the pre-existence with the Father. No man who had previously lived on this earth could say what Jesus could say. In fact, Paul in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 6 says, who being in the form of God, thought it not a robbery to be equal with God. That's why no man can speak like this man. It's said of him in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things made by him, and without him was not anything made which was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That man tabernacled among us. We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:1-5 and verse number 14. That's why no man could speak like this man. In John chapter 17 and verse number 5, Jesus said these words. He says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thee, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, that's why no man
can speak like this man. You tell me another man who can say to the Father, glorify me with thee, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was, before the world and the foundation was laid on it. Before the world ever came into existence, I was with thee in glory. And now that I've completed the mission, I want you to glorify me with my glory which I had with thee. Same glory. Before the world was. That's why no man can speak like that man, pre-existent with the Father, and can testify to that fact. And even though he's in the form of, was in the form of God, he thought of not robbery, in other words, a thing to be grasped, that he was equal to the God, to Father. Never man spake like this man of his connection with the Father. John 14, 9, ought to say something to you. In John 14, 9, look at that with me if you will, Craig, and notice this, because this is quite bold. What does he say?
Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me?
Now, this is the question. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Uh-huh. This is Jesus' answer. Come on. I've been with you all this time, and you tell me to show you the Father. Now, have I been so long with you, and you say, show me the Father, read.
And he that has seen me has seen the Father.
When you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Tell me who speaks like that. Never man spake like this man. The Father has been manifested in the Son. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. But do you not know that Jesus was not talking about seeing him with the eyes of the body? Jesus wasn't talking about seeing him physically. Jesus was talking about seeing him with the eyes of understanding. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. In other words, you have witnessed the perfections that are in the Godhead. They are in me. No wonder Paul would write in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 9 that in him dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Through Jesus. If you see him, you see, I'm glad he said that, because now you can see him. You don't see him with the physical eyes of the body. You see him with the eyes of understanding. You've got to open up your spiritual eyesight. You've got to open up your eyes of faith in order to see Jesus. And when you see him, you come to believe in him that he is equal to the Father in every way. You see the Father's plans. Let me tell you something. The Father didn't come here. The Father didn't leave heaven and come here. The Son did. But how do I see the Father? I see the Father because now I can see the Son. I see him through the eyes of faith. I see him through the words of inspiration. And so now that I can see the Son with the eye of understanding, with the spiritual eyesight, with the eye of faith, I now know who the Father is. I don't have to have the Father come down here and manifest himself. The Son did it perfectly. Now I know who the Father is because I know who the Son is, and they are the same. They are one. Now I understand what the Father wanted me to know. I understand what the who the Father is. I understand the character of the Father. Why? Because I see the character of the Son. I understand the knowledge of the Father. Why? Because I know the knowledge of the Son. I also understand the plans of the Father. Why? Because the Son plans. And I know the will because of the Son giving us his will. He revealed all of these things. Now I can know exactly who my Father in heaven is. Wasn't it Jesus who said something that people were never accustomed to hearing before? You can read throughout the Old Testament, but when you get to Matthew chapter 6, if you get to Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9, Jesus tells his disciples, pray this way, after this matter. What matter, Lord? Our Father which art in heaven. Who does that? The Son tells you that you can pray, our Father which art in heaven. Now, there is a closeness and an association with the Father that men hadn't felt before. What other creature could say the words that were spoken by Jesus? Wait a minute. That's not it. Look at John chapter 10 and verse number 30. Never man spake like this man. Notice what Jesus says here in John chapter 10 and verse number 30.
I and my Father are one.
Wait a minute. Who else says that, Bob? What other man you ever heard say, I and the Father are one? There's only one such man that could speak those words. No wonder they came back saying, never man spake like this man. I and the Father are one. We are the same in substance. We are the same in nature. We are the same in glory. We are the same in power. Jesus will be able to keep the sheep. That's the context. He's going to be able to keep the sheep. Why? Because the Father gave the sheep to him. And since the Father gave the sheep to him, no one is going to be able to pluck the sheep out of his hands. And so, therefore, he is saying that the Father will be able to defend the sheep, and I am going to be able to defend the sheep. We're going to take care of the sheep. We're going to provide for the sheep. Why? Because I and my Father are one. What he is able to do, I am able to do. And together, we will defend the sheep against all enemies. Never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man in the completeness in obeying the Father. Jesus says in John 6:38, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. In John 8:29, Jesus says, I do always those things that please him. Jesus was pleasing to the Father. What do you mean, Lord? Because it was the Father's good pleasure to save lost humanity. And Jesus took on the work of redemption. So Jesus, seeing that he is taking on the work of redemption to save humanity, it was the Father's pleasure to do that. And Jesus stepped in and said, I'll go. And so therefore, I do always those things and please him. Why? Because he is in the very work of redeeming man and bringing him back to the Father. That's God's pleasure. And God expressed constantly that he was pleased with Jesus. Matthew 3:17, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Matthew 17:5, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Luke chapter 3 and verse number 22, thou art my beloved son. In thee I am well pleased. 2 Peter 1:17, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Constantly the Father spoke from heaven saying, I am pleased with Jesus. Isaiah the prophet said, he's going to see the travail of his soul and he shall be satisfied. God was happy, pleased with the Son. Who else speaks like that? No man speaks about his completeness in obeying the will of the Father. Or do one of you want to speak like that right now? Tell me how in complete harmony you are with obeying the Father's will. Jesus was perfect. Never man spake like that. Do I have any takers that will tell me I do always those things that please him? No one? Raise your hand. Okay. Then never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man of his being the way to God exclusively. No man. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. What man speaks that way? In John 6:48 through 68, Jesus said that you have to partake of me in order for you to get to life. And Peter concluded at the end, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter concluded correctly. Jesus was saying, I am the way to the Father exclusively. Outside of me, there is no other way. Amen. Never man spake like this man in dealing with the devil. Matthew 16:23, Jesus could say, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Jesus said, you on the wrong side of this thing. You are trying to do those things that are not that are against God's will. But he said, you're not going to win. You're not going to get away with it. He used Peter in order to keep Jesus from going to the cross because he knew Jesus was going to defeat him. Jesus in John 12:31 said, now is the prince of this world cast out. Who could say that? Jesus could. John's writes in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8 that he came to destroy the works of the devil. Who did? The Son. That's why Jesus was here. Jesus said while he was here that no man goes into the strong man's house and bind the strong man. But Jesus came to do it. Jesus went into his house and bound him. In order for him to bind him, he must be stronger than the one he went into. And so Jesus said, the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who speaks like that in reference to the devil? Oh, no, we don't speak like that. We say the devil made us do it. We speak about the devil knowing our hearts. We speak about that devil is just busy and all that kind of stuff. Oh, we give much power to the devil beyond what we're able to control. And so everything we do, we're blaming on the devil. We're blaming on the devil. Jesus said, I came to destroy his works. I came to render him idle. I came to take away his power so that you can overcome the devil. Who speaks like that? No man. No wonder they left and came back and returned without Jesus saying, never man spake like this man. Never man spake regarding the heavenly home of the soul like Jesus. Jesus says to the disciples in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. How you know that, Lord? I'm from there. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, Jesus already said, I came down from heaven and I'm going back to heaven. No man spoke about the home of the soul like Jesus. Amen. Matthew 5:34, he said, heaven is God's throne. Jesus even told us and warned us. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, don't you, in verse 19, lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, the one who was speaking told us that you can lay up treasure in heaven. If Jesus doesn't come and say that, how would you know that such is true? And then will tell us how to do it. And will send men after the Holy Spirit comes and will reveal to them how to do it. So now in your New Testament is the answers to how you lay up treasure in heaven. And that's where your aim and your desire should be, not here on the earth. So while so many people are storing up all their treasures on earth, you and I should be about the business of putting it in heaven. And the Lord told us how to do it. In fact, the first thing he says is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's how you're going to do it. And all these things that you need, don't seek them. God will take care of them and give you those things, the things pertaining to the body. You'll have those things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. My friends, if you don't know God, you better get to know him. If you don't have no spirituality, you better find some. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, I suggest that you do that and do it right early. Do it right quickly. If you don't live for him, I suggest you start. I suggest you put down those things of the world and pick up those things pertaining to his kingdom. Why? Because his kingdom is not of this world. He put a sphere inside of a sphere, and there is a believing kingdom of God that is here on this earth that is due for glory some future day, and you better get in that kingdom, my friends, if you want to go to the eternal portion of that kingdom when this life is over. Never man spake like this man regarding the worth and the value of your soul. Jesus told you, and if he hadn't told you this, you wouldn't have known it, that what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? Matthew 16. 26 and lose his own soul. Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul? Who speaks like that? We've got all kinds of ways in this life to judge one another. We've got all kinds of distinctions in this life to put value on one another. I sat on a plane coming back And I watched the lady as I was sitting on the plane. I watched the lady come and close a curtain in front of me. So she could serve those people in a special way.
Yes, sir.
That's set in a special, special place. We have set it up, we've set up a system so that I will even pay money to get a certain status. So that I can be perceived as a little better, a little more important, and all those kind of things. We got all kinds of distinctions in this world that places value so that you can know your place. And sometimes, depending on the circumstances and the situation, you may not always end up on the good side of that. And if we're not careful, even in the church, we got people in the church that we might deem less important than other people. Yeah. Brother Dismick is important because he's the preacher. Mm-hmm. Maxwell and Craig is important because they're the elders. Then their wives, the first lady, and all of this stuff get a little more important because they connected in some kind of way. On and on. And then we just go down from there. Brothers who've been here for a long time are considered pillars of the congregation. And then other folks are not so important. And if you drag yourself in here and you kind of sitting in the back and you really don't do anything, you're not that important to us.
Amen.
We find ways. We find ways. But you know what the Lord said? He told us something that means a great deal. Our Lord, since no man speaks like him, says that every hair on your head is numbered by God of heaven. He told us that every human soul, I don't care what package it comes in, I don't care if it's in a third world country and don't have much to eat and all those kind of things, I don't care if the body is decomposing and all this stuff because of starvation and all that kind of stuff. When you look on the television and you see those starving children and all this kind of stuff with the flies coming across their face and they don't even blink.
Yes, sir.
Don't have the energy to swat away the flies. They just crawl on their face and they just sit there. When you see these situations, I just want you to know, we might think we something because we get a little status in America. But what Jesus is saying is that every soul is worth the entire world. That places value on all of us equally. And the world is in such a state that they will make you think less of yourself after a while.
Amen.
You could come in here thinking that you're not that much and you're not that important. I'm here to tell you, oh yes, you are. You're that important because you were made in the image of God. And because when he decided to save man, he reached in heaven and got the best heaven had to offer, and his son agreed to come.
Amen.
And his son came because he died for every single man that has ever lived from the beginning of the first man until the last man that we've born, until God says time is up. He died for every man. The Bible said, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, he shall by the grace of God taste death for every man.
Amen.
That means you are vitally important. You have value. I don't care what kind of system we erect on this earth that says you're not as important as someone else. You have value, and the Bible speaks to it. Even if a rich man walked in here, I don't care. We got Allen Iverson from this area. We got all kinds of folks from this area. And to play professional basketball, and we got football and all this stuff. Even if them guys walked in here right now, no reason for us to go crazy and act like they're more important than the folks that's already in here. If y'all go get Allen Iverson and bring them in here, I'll preach the gospel to them just like I'm preaching to everybody else. They need to be saved. That's it and that's all. And James says, when a rich man with a gold ring walks into your assembly, he said, you tell him, sit here in the good place, and you say to the poor, sit here under the footstool. He said, my brethren, that's ought not to be. You are important. You have value. And the Lord Jesus Christ said it. And I'll tell you what. He says at some point, You ought not to even fear man who cannot, who can only kill the body. Once he killed the body, he can't, there's nothing more he can do. He said you ought to fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Never man spake like this one. They came to arrest him, but they heard something that was undeniable. You came in here a sinner, but you heard something that was undeniable. You can't deny what you heard in here today. Not because I said it, but because it's just true. It's true from the word of God. You need Jesus, my friend. But unless you have a sense of that yearning for the soul, for salvation, unless you're willing to come and drink of what the Spirit is offering, we can't help you. We can't help you. I'll tell you what we will do. We'll tell you how to do it. Jesus says, if you come to me, I'll give you life. He invites all to come. Come unto me all, ye that labor, Matthew 11:28, and a heavy labor. If you feel the weight of your sins, if you feel the burdens and all those things that you've been carrying, if you feel it, he said he wants you to understand that you don't have to carry that weight around with you anymore. Come unto me all you that labor and a heavy labor, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn me, for I meet you in your heart, and rest for your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. What Jesus offers us in Christ Jesus, in him, you can do it, you can accomplish it. But you have to come. No shame. Believe in him. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? That's the simple question. That's the question we'll ask you. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you believe that, as we've already proven that, he is equal to the Father, he and the Father are one. We've already told you, no man spake like that man. Jesus claimed that because he was that and he is that. And if you believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God, will you repent of your sins? That means to have enough remorse about what you've done in your life that you are tired of the sinful life that you've been living. You don't want to live it anymore. You want to turn your life around. And if you're willing to repent, to make a change in your mind that will lead to a reformation of your life, to live a new life, to live a new way, to follow some different rules, regulations. If you will repent, then all we ask you to do is confess that Jesus is that Christ. Before witnesses, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what they did in the Bible. That's what the unit did in Acts chapter 8, verse 36, 37. That's what the unit said. He said, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And when he made that confession, they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Why? Because baptism is essential to your salvation. I don't care what church, what organization says it's not, they're just wrong. The Bible is clear that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. You can't be saved before baptism. Now, if you want to talk about that, we can talk about that. Give you many scriptures that you need. But we want you to be saved. We want you to be saved according to the scriptures. So we invite you to come. We're going to stand and sing an invitation song. And if you want to come to the one who can give you life, come to Jesus this morning. And your sins will be remitted. Live for him. He died for you. As we stand and as we sing, come on to Jesus this morning.